Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. This may be a little bit disjointed. I had to prepare between sneezes and drying my eyes from eye watering. Called up Brother Claude and put him on standby. But by the grace of God, I'm here. And we're going to start a new journey in the book of Ephesians. Some of the latter verses that we did not get to last year in Romans will fit quite well if the Lord doesn't return before we get to Ephesians 4. They're all very similar in what they present. We will look as far as we can this morning in the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to ask you to consider something. I have in my library a set of sermons by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and the print requires about this much space in 8 volumes. And it would have been quite a blessing to sit under his ministry and heard those messages. But even if you had not missed any of them, how many ever years there was between this and this, that's quite a different blessing than those who first got the letter. Probably many of them could not read. We know that a number of the epistles were read in the churches. Got the whole thing. I have a book about that thick by William Garnell. It's only on a portion of Ephesians 6 dealing with spiritual warfare. And the print is so small, there's no way that I can read it. But the point again is there are those, and there is a place for taking portions of God's word or going verse by verse and just digging in and amplifying it with all the other scriptures. But never underestimate the value and the need for you as a believer priest to read the word of God. And I believe that if we as a body of believers, if each one of us during these coming days, if we will be reading Ephesians, the whole book, over and over again, God's going to do some fresh things in our hearts and lives. So I just want to encourage you along those lines. Let's pray and we'll take a quick journey through the first 14 verses, reading them with only a very few comments and then having a few additional things. Father, we ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God upon our minds and hearts, that we would hear and understand and receive the Word of God. Amen. And for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pause here and add one other thing. Two other things. Make yourself a note to pray for William John over in India. He is on a journey over the next few days, I think starting today, preaching in various places, I think in South India. And I'd promised that we would pray for him and forgot that. Then what a blessing to see this young man and in his tribe sitting over there. Praise God. Good to have you in our midst. Good to have all of you here. All right, I'll be reading these verses from the New King James, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1 of Ephesians. We might just title this Our Wealth and Resources in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This is not his idea, it's God's. And he has a God calling upon his life to be one in whom and through whom the church is, the foundations for the church is being built. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus Christ are to the saints who are in Gallatin. There is an incredible reality that wherever you open the Word of God, whatever century you're in, whatever culture you come from, the Word of God is supra-cultural. It is above culture. And while there is a place and a value to spend some time talking about what life was like in Ephesus and what the Christians were facing there, it's not necessary. But what is necessary is for us to take the Word of God and apply it to us, where we live, our neighborhood, where we work. And that we are saints. If you're a Christian, you are a saint. You are one set apart by God for His use. You've been purchased with a price. You belong to Him. And He is going to be working that sanctification of developing you in Christ-likeness. To the saints, to the faithful in Jesus Christ. You may have lots of issues in your life. You may have things on your plate. But one thing is above everything else that needs to be happening in your life and mine. I need to be faithful to Jesus Christ. That's a high calling, and it's a calling to us, to all of us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll say more about that a little bit later. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how much of this was in Paul's mind and heart before he was used of the Lord to pen this epistle, but even if it is coming and he is getting it and in writing it and just grasping it for the first time, he already in his heart and life and walk with God, knew that God was worthy to be blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us. And said, well, when God blesses us, He adds something to us. Incredible things are added to us. We don't add anything to God, but we give praise and adoration for which He is worthy when we bless Him. And He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Well, I would live the Christian life, but I don't have the blessings. No Christian can say that. There may be a blockage in my life, there may be a quenching of the Spirit, but we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Amen. We have been given all equipment in Jesus Christ by which, and as a result of that, we can live the Christian life. And so he says, we're blessed in heavenly places, in the realm of the heavenlies, in the if I found a cord to an electrical socket and I brought it out, and we'll just, because we're nice people, we'll just have a 120 or 110 current and not a 210 current. And so we've got this cord, and it's live, and we've split out the prongs, and we've got the wire exposed, and we're going to do an experiment. And so we want different ones of you to come and hold those two wires. I mean, why shouldn't you? There's just all it is a wire. That's all you see. You don't believe in things you don't see, do you? Well, you've had enough experience, at least most of you, to know, no, I'm not going to grab those two wires at the same time. It might wake me up. Might singe my hair, if you have any. So, but we believe, there's lots of things that we believe in and we experience that we don't see. Well, there's a whole realm of spiritual life that we don't see with the eye. And the world doesn't think anything of it and doesn't care about it. And sadly, we tend to move in that direction too. But we're going to be seeing things in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm, as we go through the book of Ephesians. Then he says, as he has chosen us in him, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You may not like that. You may not understand why, but that is stated so plainly, you can't deny what it plainly says. It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That is not difficult to understand. If it crawls all over my way of looking at life, I may not like it. But let's humble ourselves and receive the Word of God just as it is. That, there's nothing to be proud about here. God is up to something, and it's all, when we see it, when we embrace it, it brings in us a new humility, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's what God is up to in our Christian life, having predestined us. We've said many times, I have to say it again, the word predestination is never used in Scripture to speak anything about the lost person. This is family truth. This is children's bread. This is precious. I hope that for the rest of your life, you never get into the condition I got into, having heard a caricature, a false teaching about this when I was in college. I took the result of that, having heard the story of Dewberry Baptist Church number 1 and Dewberry Baptist Church number 2, and they split over predestination, and I said, predestination is a bad thing. And so when I come to it in the Bible, I just scoot right on past. Don't want to touch that. And by the grace of God, I began to just keep reading the Bible, and the Spirit of God brought me to see, this is precious. It's special. It's for you, child of God, and nobody else. You have been predestined. He has predestined us to adoption as sons. We were not His sons. We were His creation, but we were not in His family. And He's brought us in the family as full-grown, all privileges given adults. Adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Amen. According to, He's got a reason behind everything He does. Now, God is good. You learned great theology early on, many of you did. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. That God is great and that God is good, that is profound. You'll never get the depths of it. And so, why did God predestine us as sons by Jesus Christ Himself? He did it according to the good pleasure of His will. It's not willy-nilly, it's not capricious, it's not anything negative or bad. It's according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. These are rich blessings, and they're the medicine you and I need in daily living. We deal with rejection. Sometimes we reject ourselves. We look in the mirror, and we don't like the way God made us, or we reject our circumstances. We don't like what's on our plate. Other people reject us, and they do all manner of evil and wickedness toward us. And I would not sit here and tell you that that doesn't hurt. I've had rejection from Christian people, of people who used to sit in this auditorium that I had laid down my life for 20 years. And they utterly rejected me and believed lies about me. And I was having grace to go on. But I went down to Nashville to the Tennessee Baptist Convention. I was meeting a friend there. He was going to fill out the forms and put his name in the system. So he was being destroyed in a church situation. And he just wanted, if someone called the Tennessee Baptist Convention, they could say, well, David Brown, yes, he's here and he's been here. And so I'm sitting there, well, what am I going to do? I mean, the hemorrhaging here was incredible. And it looked like the days were numbered, and I was being told that my days were numbered. You will not last. You're going to be gone. And so I sat down with the gentleman, and I got one sentence out. I had never met that man before. And I fell apart weeping profusely like a baby. That's how much it hurt. There are people who left who are weeping. There are people who stayed who are weeping. Bad things, hurtful things can happen in a fallen world and even among Christians. But brother and sister, you are accepted in the beloved. You are loved with a love that never wavers, that will never quit. And you may be in a situation right now where on a temporal basis, the pain is excruciating. You need to go and sit at the feet of Jesus and contemplate and dwell on the reality that you are loved. No matter if nobody else loves you, God loves you. Amen. And He proved it by sending your Son, His Son, to die in your stead. You are loved. You are accepted. You have worth in Christ. Then He says in verse 8, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, are all wisdom and insight and discernment, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. History is headed somewhere. It's headed to a grand climax and then to an ever-expanding eternity of ruling and reigning with Christ. I majored in history in college, but I was not in a Christian college, but I was not taught this. But the Word of God teaches it. Verse 11, in Him we have also obtained an inheritance. The Scriptures tell us we are joint heirs with Him, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. No man can break that seal. Well, I used to be a Christian. What? That is not possible. That is utterly not possible. Now, you used to could be a professing Christian. You used to could be this and a lot of other things. But there are no used to be Christians. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. He loses none of His sheep. He brings them all home. So in this book, we're going to be talking about the wealth and the resources that we have in Christ. And you can outline the book in three ways. There's a lot of things that a man by the name of Watchman Nee has written in whatever that you, he veers off. But he's got an outline for the book of Ephesians that is good. It's just three words: sit, walk, stand. You sit and you revel in and you glory in your wealth and resources in Christ. That empowers you to get up and walk and live the Christian life. That's the next section of the book of Ephesians. Then you're able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. Another has suggested that it is your wealth, your walk, and your warfare. Now, that's all well and good, and it is good. But there is another reality that we would be missing if we just go to this book and I'm going here because I need to tap in to my wealth and my resources because I've got a battle on my hands. Now, as individual Christians, as believer priests, yes, do that. But this is a letter, listen folks, it's written to a church. We need to be listening with the ears of the Spirit of God, with our ears tuned to the Spirit of God, He is one to speak to us as a church. When I read this, when I listen to the sermons, when I preach the sermon, when you're home and you're reading through the book of Ephesians, what is the Lord saying to me? Yes. What is the Lord saying to my family? Yes. What is He saying to me about how I'm to function out where I work? Yes. But by all means, don't pass by, don't minimize what is the word of the Lord through the book of Ephesians to Southside Baptist Church. We will really miss the boat if we don't do that. And with other scriptures as well. Some of you have heard me tell the little account of the Navajo Indians, supposedly, who'd become rich because oil had been found on his property and his money was in a vault at a local bank. And oftentimes he would come in all down in the mouth and he would say, "Grass all gone, sheep all sick, water holes dry." Well, the banker knew exactly what to do. He'd take him aside to the vault and pull out several bags of his money and say, "Now, sir, these are all yours." And he'd sit there in the vault and count his money. And after about an hour or so, he'd come out and say the same thing: "Grass all green, sheep all well, water holes full." Now, many times in our spiritual life, we're going around with the grass all dead, gone, the sheep all sick, and the water holes dry, because we have not plugged in to our wealth and resources in Christ. And so, we need to spend time meditating upon our wealth and resources, because we have a battle to fight. There is a war zone out there. And there's a war zone in your own heart. So, again, the book of Ephesians starts with this simple introduction of Paul's authority and his audience, the saints set apart, belonging to God, people of everyday life. I mean, these are not uppity people. They were not, you don't have to accumulate a certain amount of wealth. To advance in something in the world, and there's nothing wrong with it, you have to accomplish this and accomplish this, accomplish this and accomplish this, and so you go up. And maybe you're in a situation, the more you go up, the more wealth you get, and so you're motivated to do all of this. And when we come to Christ, we don't have anything to present except our sin and our helplessness and our hopelessness. And no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, when your sins are forgiven and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, you are a saint. And how does that work out on daily life? Life tumbles in. Temptations tumble in. Somebody wants to blow you away with something. And the Spirit of God, because you've been hiding God's Word in your heart, the Spirit of God says to you, "Wait a minute, you're a saint. You've been set apart for God's use. And so you need to respond that way. I live within you by my Holy Spirit, and I want to have free reign to use your mind, emotion, and will to glorify the Son." So just normal, everyday people. But the thing that sets us apart from everybody else is that we have been set apart. We belong to Him. You no longer belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And another mark is that you're faithful. What is the mark of a faithful person? They don't quit. The road gets rough. People are falling out left and right. But you can't quit. And you won't quit. Because you're not living for yourself, you're living for another who's paid his price, and he wouldn't quit. So again, none of this, "I used to be a Christian," or whatever. Saints, a change in position. You used to be an Adam. You used to be a slave to sin, but now you're in Christ, and you're a slave to righteousness. The old nature is gone so far as its dominion over you. So then Paul gives a normal greeting, grace and peace. The first definition I'm going to give to you may have been given to this in this auditorium 40 years ago or more by a friend of mine. And it is this: grace, all that God is able to do for you on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. Now, meditate on that. That's worthy of meditation. All that God is able and will do for you on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. Queenie Harper said that. Where he got it, I don't know. Now, it's great to say God's riches at Christ's expense, God's unmerited favor, all of those things are true and they're good. But in the daily walk of Christian living, as we think about grace, we're thinking about the divine supply that God has equipped us with in Christ Jesus, all that God is able and willing to do for us on the basis of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And of course, peace comes out of that. And that's why grace is always first: rest, security, fellowship with God. And then when you get to verse 3 and onward, you're moving into the abounding resources of Christ. Now, I almost hate to tell you this because you'll remember this and forget the point. But maybe you won't. Because it is quite a contrast. There's a story of a pompous lawyer and a greedy group of relatives gathered for the reading of the rich uncle's will. And the lawyer began to read, and the first sentence was this: I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, spent it all. He didn't leave anything. Well, that's the exact opposite of what Jesus did. Jesus spent it all for us. He didn't spend it on himself. He laid it all on the line. No one takes my life, I lay it down. And I have the power to take it up again. Jesus Christ, in his last will and testament to the church, made it possible for us to share in all of his spiritual riches. As Romans says, we are joint heirs with him in all things. By his death and resurrection, we have salvation. And that's a big word that has a lot of ramifications, and a lot of those ramifications are what we have here in verse 3 through 14. As most of you know, it is all one sentence in the Greek. And so we're talking about the blessings that God has given us. And he was chained in a prison when he was writing this. It was one of the prison epistles. But he was a free man. You may have all kinds of circumstances and situations that are brought upon you by other people, but when you revel in who you are in Christ, you're free. You're free to rejoice. You're free to go forward. You're free to carry out the most significant thing on earth, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ in your body and in your spirit, which are his. You're free to manifest the spirit of forgiveness. You're free to manifest the spirit of love. Now again, going back to what we were indicating earlier, Paul is not going to give us things here that we can see, touch, taste, and smell. He's taking us into the spiritual realm. And things that are real, they're more real than the things that we can see, touch, taste, and smell rust and get old and fade away. But forgiveness doesn't fade away. Love doesn't fade away. These are blessings from Christ there in verse 3 through 14. So, again, I want to emphasize that as we look at this epistle, we are looking at the some basic teaching for God's new society. Here is a society in the world that goes up and down, and societies and kingdoms advance, and then they topple down, and we can see that with the Roman Empire and a lot of other empires, and we can see that the British Empire is just a shell of what it used to be, and there are all kinds of fearful sounds about America. Now, it's a blessing to live in America, but don't put all your hope, don't put your hope in America. Don't put your hope in even the best of politicians. Put your hope in Christ and His kingdom. And this epistle sent out to a bunch of nobodies. When this epistle started going around, the CNN of that day did not grab a copy and go online and go and say, "You won't believe what these people are doing." They could care less. It's not what the world is doing. It's not where we can try to do something to get their attention. It's that we so live that we have God's attention and that we are manifesting Him, and people will be changed. I read something this week. I've been seeing it, but I had not read it because I'm so leery of people telling about all these great things that are being done, supposedly. I used to have this idea that if all the people were truly saved, that evangelists say have gotten saved, a lot more has got saved than there are people on the earth. I used to get a magazine when I was in Hartsville, and this guy was often in India, and every magazine would have pictures of just people as far as you can see. Thousands, millions of people. They all came to Christ. And so many years later, I got over there, and God's doing a work over there. He's building His church around the world. But the culture is still the culture. The world is still waxing worse and worse. God is still in the remnant business. But in the midst of it all, God has given new life. And He is building a new society. Peter talks about this. In the midst of all the nations of the world, there's one nation above all others. And this nation gets in all of those nations. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart for God's use. Amen. Jesus is building His church. It's a holy nation. He's doing other things, but He's building His church. And we'll see in this book that He's building His church with both Jews and Gentiles. And as you read the book of Ephesians, as with some of the other epistles, but I think especially in this one, you see the guidelines and the will of God for this new society, what He wants our life to be like, how He wants our lives to shine, the standards, the relationships, and the warfare we're going to have. Now, as we think about things like that, have you ever had the idea, I wish I could do something big for God? I wish I could do something significant for God. I wish I could go across the ocean and do something outstanding for God. And sometimes preachers will stand in the pulpit and say, and leave the impression that that's about the only way you can do anything significant for God, is go over there somewhere. Well, God may send you over there somewhere. That's all right. We'll pray for you. But here's the thing that we find in Ephesians 4 through 6. Live with one another in lowliness and patience. Reject false doctrine. Grow in maturity. Put off the old man. Don't lie. Get rid of sinful anger. Stop stealing and work hard so you can have to give. Watch your speech. Be kind to one another. Don't be sexually immoral. Avoid fellowship with darkness. Speak to one another in songs. Give thanks. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, raise godly children. Work hard for those who are over you. Fight against the devil and his demons. Now, again, we'll say that you're really up because you're on Fox News. You're not on CNN. We know that's fake stuff. So we're on the good network. And so they're asking you, what are you doing? And so you, well, this is my assignment. This is what I'm doing, all the while I just read to you. They'll laugh you off the stage. They'll cut it out. It's not impressive to the world. Hey, it may not be very impressive to us. But God is serious. The Holy Spirit is serious about killing sin, stopping fits of anger, cutting out our gossiping tongue, being thankful, praying, getting rid of greed, making sure our speech is clean. I want to do something exciting for God. None of that's on the list. Which would be easier and more exciting to listen to? Some of you remember Otto Koning Sr. Boy, it was so exciting he came here and he had those spears and he talked about being among the headhunters and growing his pineapples and the natives eating the pineapples and just the pineapple story. And you know, there came a time in Otto Koning's life after he had to come home because of the illness of his wife. And everybody, when they heard the pineapple story, all over the nation, they wanted to hear the pineapple story. And Otto Koning got very discouraged. You know why? He said, they did not want to hear any of my messages about discipleship, about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, about obeying the Great Commission yourself where you are. It's sad, isn't it? But that's our nature. If we are listening right, the things that are in Ephesians 4 through 6 will become exciting to us. Christian life is not about going someplace and doing great things. It's about being transformed into holiness and love right where we are. About your family loving, forgiving, being kind, working hard at your vocation, taking the gospel to our neighbors. This is called discipleship. This is the kind of thing that Jesus talked about in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now, we're going to close with what I was mentioning to you. I'm going to read some portions. And there are some principles here that are true, that much I know. I cannot personally give testimony that I know this is exactly what is happening in Iran. But at the same time, I wouldn't be surprised. This is drawn from, apparently there is a film that's being made or has been made about all this. That one of the fastest growing churches in the world is in Iran. They have no buildings, no central leadership, and they're saying that if you go to Iran, the mosques are empty. The common people are not following Islam. The ruling class is, because that's where the money is. And there were reports that people were forced to be mourners for the recent guy that was killed. That wasn't in here, but that was... What if I told you that the best evangelist for Jesus in Iran was Ayatollah Khomeini? Remember that evil man? Now listen carefully. An Iranian church leader asked that question, what if I told you that? He maintains that the Ayatollah brought the true face of Islam to light, and people discovered it was a lie and deception, and after 40 years under Islamic law, a utopia according to them, they've had the worst devastation in their country in their last 5,000 years of history. Efforts by the Ayatollah to destroy Christianity have backfired. They have served to refine and purify the church. Now listen carefully at this. What persecution did was destroy the church that were not disciples and destroy the church that were only about converts who never became disciples of Jesus. All these church planters found out that converts run away from persecution, but disciples will die for the Lord. Often a disciple-making movement begins with a contact with an unbeliever, and everything is foundational on prayer. We find people through prayer. We find locations through prayer. If you plant churches, you might make some disciples, but if you make disciples, you will plant a church. One thing powerful is that it is obedience-based discipleship. It is based on the authority of Scripture, and every time you read in Scripture, every time you read the Scripture, you must obey it. What a novel idea. That we should read the Scripture, not just pick up and go on and go on our way, but that we should say, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, speak, for your servant hears. This is how people become conformed into the image of Christ and sanctified. They're not just reading the Bible for information. They're reading the Bible to get transformed. Now here we are at the beginning of a new year. Is it possible that God wants to do some transformation in this congregation, in my life, in your life? We can read the book of Ephesians till we're blue in the face, but unless we say, yes, Lord, we're twiddling our thumbs. Now, because of the headline of the article, I was turned off. But when I read the article, I saw that they were saying something different. You'll understand as I read this. What's fascinating right now is that the most powerful leaders in Iran are women, talking about the Christian movement. But it is not in a bombastic humanistic way. In fact, they are the most gentle women. They're leading the movement, going out into the highways and byways, sharing with prostitutes, drug addicts, and everybody they come into contact, and that takes courage. They're courageous women. It's not feminism. It's just being servants of the Lord. The women leaders in Iran have not embraced feministic theology. In a biblical way, they are submissive to proper structure and order in the church, but when it comes to what Satan is doing, they're fierce. They're not like the modern angry liberal women that are just upset. No, here is a gentleness and submission that is beautiful and that follows biblical patterns. One stereotype of Iran set forth by the nightly news involves crowds of angry Muslims shaking their fist and chanting, "Death to America, death to Israel." But there's a different reality. The most mind-blowing aspect of the church there in Iran is that central to their redemptive theology and their understanding of who Jesus is, but of what he came to do, and that he will return, and in a covenantal way, Israel still has a part to play. When you ask most people what the most essential existential threat to Israel is, they will say Iran. And that's true. But behind the curtain of what God is doing, God is raising up one of the fastest growing movements of former Muslims that are falling in love not only with the God of Israel, not only with Israel's King, Jesus, not only with Israel's Messiah, but they are actually falling in love with the Jewish people, and as a result, you have a prayer movement in Iran praying and crying out for the salvation of Jews. Now, again, I don't know how widespread this is, but this is sound teaching. And there should be some application about what God wants to spread out from us. And some prayer and activity that should be coming from us. One leader notes the alarming nature. Oh, let me back up. One Iranian couple had the opportunity to move to the United States. After living in America for a matter of months, the wife decided, the couple decided, that they wanted to move back to Iran. She decided, and she told her husband, she wanted to move back to Iran, because there is satanic lullaby here. All the Christians are sleepy, and I'm feeling sleepy. One other leader notes the alarming nature of her conclusion. That story was disturbing because that woman was discerning a threat to her faith that was a greater threat than the kind of persecution that happens in Iran. She saw spiritual sleepiness as a greater threat to her faith than persecution. When we walk outside, we really don't care if we get arrested. We're not upset if we get arrested. When we go to prison, what is that compared to eternity with Jesus? Beginning with me and for all of us, I believe that the Lord would be pleased to use our study of Ephesians to get us out of spiritual sleepiness, to get us moving forward in discipleship, to get us moving forward without some program. You see, if we're going to reach the lost masses in Sumner County, the answer is not a program. The answer is the overflow of life. And what a privilege to live in this day, in this hour, and to know Jesus Christ, and to be blessed with all of the wealth and riches and resources that are ours in Christ, and to be called to honor Him and to tell the good news. Our Father, we thank You and praise You for Your amazing grace, Your love to us. We thank You for this epistle. We thank You for how that You're going to be speaking to all of us as we work our way through it, as You give us grace to do that. And Father, I pray that Your amazing grace would continue to abound upon those who are Your true children in Iran and other places of the world. And sometimes we think that people in faraway places need to learn from us. But the reality is, for many of them, they're the teachers. because they're walking in true discipleship. Awaken us, set us free from spiritual sleepiness. Awaken us and lead us in paths of righteousness, of being your channels of the amazing grace of God to our community. And for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.